fool without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, I gotta be honest with you. Well, I'm always honest with you. That sounds like that's a disclaimer, isn't it? I gotta be honest with you, like I'm normally not. God, here's the truth. I'm so glad the 4th of July is over. I had a great day yesterday. Went out, got a little bit of sun. I don't know if you can see it on my cheekbones or not. I got a little bit of sun yesterday, but it's like, I told Michelle, it's like Friday started the 4th of July weekend, and here it is, it's Wednesday, and I feel like it's been, oh my goodness, overkill, if there ever has been such a thing as overkill. And part of this celebration is, I think, part of the programming that's going on in America. We love to celebrate the 4th of July and talk about independence, and we don't even... We're not even independent anymore. We got an overreaching long arm of government willing to reach down, snatch it anytime. And yet we still have this mirage and this facade of independence. Man, it ought to be mandatory that we would go back and understand what it was, those founders, the price that they paid for the freedom and liberty that we have today. And to see that we're so forfeiting that thing. We go out every 4th of July and shoot off fireworks and do all that stuff, celebrate our independence. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. Don't mean to be Debbie Downer here or David Downer here this morning. It's just the way that I look at the world and think, man, how can we be so, God, we're so programmed. We're so programmed. Welcome to Pass the Salt. It is the 5th of July, 2017. Not making another one. Let's run this race with patience. The race that is set before us with Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, man. Let's go hard for it today. We are in just, it's incredible what's going on around us. I was watching a clip the other day of some guy was on CNN with Allison Camerota. I should have found it, Jared. I was going to do it. Don't look for it. Doesn't matter. He was a congressman I don't remember. But he asked her a very simple question, which, by the way, I'm going to play off what we talked about yesterday, the idea that everything is emotion. Everything we see in America today is emotional. It's all emotion-driven. And he was talking about to Allison Camerota about she was all bent out of shape over Trump's tweets. And he ran down a litany of things. Says, listen, why don't you guys quit focusing on you and start focusing on the real news? And he rattled off about 5 or 6, 7, 8, 10 really big important things that were going on in America. And so why is all the media obsessed with Trump and his tweets? And she listened for about 28 seconds. The next thing you know, she was back talking about Trump and his tweets. See, folks, there's something very real about Christianity in that true Christianity. Excuse me. sorry. True Christianity requires a dying to oneself. A dying to oneself. Hey, Jared, here's something you can try to pull up. See if you can pull up the quote by Abraham Lincoln regarding, just Google this in there, Jared, responding to critics. Abraham Lincoln responding to critics. Because it's really, really, really pretty profound. And we find out that anybody who's in a position of leadership, now, first of all, I love what Trump's doing and responding to all the, I love all that stuff. Because I think he's strategically trying to show us something that we're all being programmed. Ultimately, he's trying to show us what the real enemy of America, the real enemy of independence, the real enemy of liberty is a controlled message and a controlled media that's trying to direct all of us towards a certain goal. And what we see going on is the media being the center of selfishness. It's all about the media. It's the evening news with Tom Brokaw. It's the evening news with Walter Cronkite. That we take these people, we make these people experts, we make them authority figures, and then they feed us gobs and gobs. It's like the Sunday sermon with Pastor Tommy. I mean, it's just over and over and over and over. Everywhere we look, it's a series of programming. And the hardest thing for us to climb our way out of, folks, is we have got to get to the point where, as I spoke about yesterday, deeper level of thinking. Were you able to find that, Jared? I'm sure you did, being the being the good old soldier that you are. No, that's not it. Nope. It doesn't matter. It was just off the top of my head anyway. Abraham Lincoln basically said if he spent all his time answering his critics, he wouldn't have the time to do anything else. I mean, that's just the truth. But we see the media is totally and completely caught up in this firestorm of defending themselves, responding to themselves, all that. Don't worry about it, Jared. Thanks, man. Thanks. I threw you a curveball that you probably weren't ready for, and that's okay. I'm going to go to Isaiah 59 today. Can we go there? Because I want to point something out. Man, what am I trying? I'm wrapped up here in my I'm wrapped up in my cord. No, it's wrapped all around there. There we go. All right. Now I'm free. Man, oh, man, oh, man. I love Isaiah. Just something about him. Just something about Isaiah. I love reading. But I want to point out something specifically here, Jared. Well, let's just start Isaiah 59, verse 1 here, man. Okay? Excuse me. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Guys, listen. God can do anything. Right now, today, the Lord can do anything. And I get into this discussion with people, say, well, if the Lord's in control, why does all this bad stuff happen? And if God is really good and he could really put an end to some of this suffering, why doesn't he do it? Well, see, God's in control of everything, but he doesn't control everything. You understand the difference in those two things? God's in control of everything, but he doesn't control everything. It's like here in my house, maybe not so much now, but when I was a kid, when my kids were young, I was in control of the house, but I didn't control everything. I mean, I paid all the bills, I could put all the food on the table, was responsible for everything, but I couldn't control the kids all the time. They were off running around doing all kinds of stuff. So it's a little bit like that in that, yes, ultimately I'm in control. Ultimately I could come in and corral all the family and get them in, make them all sit down in the chair. I could do all of that. I could. I was in control, but I didn't control everything. And see, a lot of it is the natural consequence of life, and dare I say it, the consequence of sin. And as I've said a number of times, God, Jesus Christ forgives us of sin, but he can't cancel the consequences of sin. And so we are dealing with the natural consequences of sin. Go ahead, Larry. You trying to jump in here?
Yeah, God is in charge, but not in control, because the authority that places him in charge also let him write the rules. And he wrote the rules that we make our own choices. So we are in control of our choices, but he is in charge of the playing field.
That's right. That's exactly.
And his playing field is that are against his desires, that are against his principles, then your consequences, both temporary here on earth and eternal, are already established.
Well, again, think about your own family now. I would assume if you guys have been parents at all, you found your kids doing stuff that you didn't want them to do. And ultimately you were in control of it, but you weren't in control of it. You couldn't micromanage it. Now, God could probably micromanage it, but, you know, well, what the heck is that? So, here's the point I'm making. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot hear, neither is ear heavy that he cannot hear. He can save and he can hear, okay? Now, look, there's a but here. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. This is the difference between not being able to hear and not hearing. I ain't going to hear that. I don't want to hear that. You ever do that with your kids? I'm sorry. I don't want to hear it. So you get your life back in order. I don't want to hear it. I don't even want to go there. And so that if we're created in the image of God, it kind of mirrors that type of thing, at least in my way of thinking as I read Isaiah here. And he says, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perverseness. Can anybody say July 4th, America? Huh? That's us. God bless America. If I hear Lee Greenwood sing that song one more time, my goodness, that's Pollyannic. That's a perfect world. I'd rather stand up next to you and defend her still today. Because I am glad I love this land. God bless the USA. Well, sounds good. Emotional. There you go again. makes us feel good, but it's not a reality. I would be very, very surprised if were not for the remnant of God, if God would be blessing America today. Sorry. None call for justice. Boy, I'd preach right there, wouldn't it? Nobody calls for justice. Hillary Clinton being in jail, that'd be some justice. Nobody's calling for that. The imprisonment of abortion doctors, that would be justice. Nobody's calling for that. See, notice he says none. Doesn't talk about the government. Nobody. Nor any plead for truth. Why should we have to, first of all, why do we have to plead for truth? They trust in vanity, and they speak lies, they conceive mischief, and they bring forth iniquity. Going back again to this emotional-driven society and culture in which we live. They hatch cockatrice eggs. Hey, Larry, somebody, what's a cockatrice? I think it's some type of spider, although I'm not sure. I've just always read over that and just acted like I was smart and knew what I meant. But I believe it's a specific type of spider. Google that real quick, Jared. Can you do that? What's a cockatrice? Because he didn't say a black widow. Cockatrice. Cockatrice, there it is. Is it, oh no. Jared's fine, of course. Hang on. Cockatrice is a mythical beast, essentially a two-legged dragon or serpent-like creature with a rooster's head. Described by Lawrence Briner as an ornament in the drama and poetry of Elizabethans, it was featured prominently in English thought and myth for centuries. Now, hang on a minute. I don't want to go down this rabbit hole, Sarge, but I got to touch this a little bit. A cockatrice is a mythical beast. Hey, Sarge, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. So is Paul just using, what would they call that? He's just using a metaphor? Sounds to me like he's talking about something specific, a cockatrice's eggs. And we, the spider's web, he that eateth of their eggs dieth that, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. The webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. For their works are full of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. He's talking about the evil that is spreading. Their feet run to evil. Wow, what a picture. And they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. I'm heading to one verse in particular. Stay with me. Although Isaiah 59 is always worth a read. You ought to read that once a week. The way of peace they know not. Look at this. And there's no judgment in their going. What do we hear when we're out on the streets? Who are you to judge? Stop being so judgmental. Well, huh? We're supposed to be judging, right? Therefore, is judgment far from us? Neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Why? We grope for the wall like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in a desolate place as dead men. Let me stop right there. Did any of you this week, this 8-day weekend we just had, you see dead men? You see any walking dead men? Do you ever stop and just sit around and look at people and look at how vacant they are in their eyes? How they are just literally lolling. I can't even think of the word I would use. They're just walking through life oblivious to what's going on around them. It's like they're walking dead men. Isaiah's talking about that right here. We grope for the wall, verse 10, like the blind. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday in the night. We're in desolate places like we're dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn like sore doves, all those hate Trump people. We look for judgment, but there is none. Wow. Who are you to judge? No. We look for salvation. But it's far off from us. I'm still heading someplace. Stay with me. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins, they testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, wow, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Lies, 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 everywhere you look. Verse 14, I'm heading to 15, stay with me. And judgment is turned away backward. There it is again. Who are you to judge? Don't judge, don't judge. And here we see Isaiah is calling for judgment. Judgment is the way we know that the Lord loves us. See, you can't be receive grace until you've been condemned. You can't receive forgiveness until you admit you're guilty. That's judgment. That's what judgment brings. After judgment comes, then, see, mercy follows judgment, scriptures say. Mercy follows judgment. There can be no mercy. The judge cannot suspend your sentence until you've been found guilty. You'd be found guilty, then you can get a suspended sentence. But he can't suspend a sentence until you've been found guilty. That's what judgment brings, see? And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth far off, for truth is fallen in the street. Somebody say amen. And equity cannot enter. Here's what I want you to see. Because this is us, folks. Verse 15. Yeah. Truth faileth. Wow, that's a preach error minute. But watch this. And he that teaches his children, I'm adding this in there. And he that teaches his children to depart from evil makes his children a prey. What does that mean? Well, if I teach my children that homosexuality is an abomination and they go out to begin to speak it, I've made them a prey. If I teach my children that abortion is murder and to go out and oppose it, they become the target. We're rapidly reaching a time in America when those who bring justice and judgment and clarity are the ones who, what? Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. People don't want to hear it. And so we're rapidly reaching the point where the scripture says, and that he that departeth from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it. Hey, Rich. And it displeased the Lord that there was no judgment. Boys, we're rapidly coming there. We're rapidly, rapidly coming there. And the reason we're rapidly coming there, again, is because we have programmed, and we are programmed and operating exclusively according to our emotional bent that controls everything we do. Why do we have to give every kid a trophy? Why do we have to do that? Don't want to hurt their feelings. Why can't you speak out against the homosexuals? Don't want to hurt their feelings. Why can't you speak out against when women are going to go in to murder their baby? Why can't you speak out against them? You know, you might hurt their feelings. See, the good, at least in the Marines, at least on the football field, you're allowed to hurt feelings to a point. When a child comes home from football practice and he's been, coach been a little bit strict with him, then you get calls from the mommies and the daddies. So that's where we are. That's what we're fighting against, see. And everything we see is non-judgmental emotionalism. It's driving America. And I got thinking about yesterday after the show was over. All of our policies in America are emotional driven. We see what's going on in the state of Illinois that they're broke. Hey, Rich, better run for the hills over there. The pension. Are you? Hey, Rich, what do you think about that and those pensions and what's going on there in Illinois? Because you're an Illinois pension kind of guy. What's going to happen?
Honestly, Dave, I haven't even followed it. You know, they're broke. They're
100. Rich, 280. I want to say trillion. That's not right.
Billion.
Oh, in unfunded pensions. It's amazing, Rich.
Yeah, but I talked to Robert about it yesterday. I've paid in $1,000 a month for 30 some years. So it's the spending is what the problem
sure.
is.
Yeah. No, I'm with you.
And they're wanting to raise income tax 32%, and they're not going to control their spending. It's going to be even worse yet. So.
So everything, see, every decision we make right now. So ultimately, I don't care how it is. If you are broke, me, if I'm broke, if I run up credit card debt that's so huge, there ain't no mercy for me. They come after everything I got. If you owe money to the IRS, there ain't no mercy for you. They're not worried about your feelings. No, no, no. They're going to come for everything you have. But see, in the spiritual world and in the world where we actually live, we are totally, completely controlled by emotions rather than by logic and clear thinking. We're in a mess. We're in a mess. And why are we in a mess? I'm trying to come in the back door, side door on you here. We're in a mess because we're no longer standing on truth and on judgment and on a standard, but rather we are operating on opinion. Emotional opinion. No, I don't want to restart my computer. No, I don't want to do that. Get out of there. Popped up into my ear. Okay, so we're making ourselves a prayer. You with me? I want to show you something. I got a couple of short little videos I want to show you. First of all, I want to clean up. I got in this discussion this weekend again. I cannot believe it, guys. But I felt somewhat vindicated because someone more intelligent than I, R.C. Sproul, I don't know if you know R.C. Sproul, of him, and what's his name? MacArthur, John MacArthur, are on a panel. Jared, this thing says, which one does it say? R.C. Sproul. 5-minute discussion. Somebody asks them if God loves everybody. Are you kidding me? Yeah, somebody asks them, does God love everybody? Pulled on down there, but I'll show you which one it is. I thought it would be right at the top of it. And I want you to see this. Just kind of feels, there it is. See R.C. Sproul with the thing in his hand? Click on that one. With the mic, that one right there. Yep. Listen to this, boys. I felt vindicated.
Everyone is talking about the love of God, and God loves me just as I am. How would you respond?
The kingdom of God is not Mr. Rogers' neighborhood. I think there are few things more dangerous than preachers out there preaching that God loves everybody unconditionally. Because the message that is heard by the people who hear that is, there are no conditions. I can continue to live just as I'm living in full rebellion against God. And I have nothing to worry about because there aren't any conditions that I have to meet. God loves me unconditionally. I don't have to repent. I don't have to come to Jesus.
No judgment.
I don't have to leave my life of sin. No conditions, no strings attached. God loves me just the way I am. He's glad that I turned out so nicely and so on. But there is a sense, I've written a book on the love of God where I talk about the three ways in which theologians speak about the love of God. God's love of benevolence, where God has a good will towards everybody, believers and non-believers. Beneficent love of God. God gives benefits to people, whether they're believers or not believers. The rain falls on the just as well as on the unjust. But the most important consideration is the love of complacency, not the love of smugness. But what is meant by the love of complacency is the filial love that God has for the redeemed. And that love is directed first to Christ and then to all who are in Christ, our elder brother. And that salvific love is not something that God has for everybody unconditionally. And sometimes
Amen.
We close our eyes to what the Bible says frequently about God's posture towards the impenitent. God, the Bible tells us, abhors the wicked. That's strong language. God abhors, detests the wicked who are impenitent. And then people say, well, God loves the sinner. He just hates the sin. But he doesn't send the sin to hell. He sends the sinner there. And so this is very dangerous stuff when we tell people God loves you unconditionally. So we have to do it from a biblical perspective rather than trying to change the biblical character of God. God is angry every day against the wicked, and justly so. And his every Amen. Impenitent sinner is exposed every second to the rage, the fury of God's wrath, as Paul tells us in Romans 1:18 and following. And but again, like you said earlier, there's no understanding of the good news apart from the bad news. Christ came into the world that was already under the universal indictment for rejecting God the Father, for living in a sense where the clear revelation of God, as you pointed out, Steve, was so made manifest to every human being. But our nature is so fallen that we don't want God in our thinking. We don't want God in our minds. And we want so much to win people to Christ that we'll do everything we can to hide from them the reality of the wrath of God. We don't tell them that every moment that they refuse to repent, that they are heaping up wrath, Steve, against the day of wrath. Yeah. But people aren't afraid of the wrath of God. And it's because we're out there telling them, you don't have to be afraid of God, because God is so nice, and it's Mr. Rogers' neighborhood.
It takes the terror out of it. Knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul says, we persuade men. It's a fearful thing, a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Preaching that God loves you unconditionally is the wrong message. The sinner needs to be terrified about his condition.
Amen.
He doesn't need to feel comfortable in the fact that he's turned out so well, as R.C. put it.
You know, just in the last year, John, I've had two guys come into membership in our church as adults, baptized as adults, by the way, who in their testimony is that what drove them to the gospel was they realized that they were on their way to hell.
Yeah.
And that's scared them, literally scared them the hell out of them. Right?
Yeah, and rightly so.
Yeah.
Reformed, that's part of what Steve was saying. Excuse me, Chris. That's part of what Steve was saying. If we're going to ever call a nation to righteousness, the preaching has to dramatically change. It has to dramatically change.
Amen. That's good enough, Jared. The preaching has to dramatically change. So I want to introduce something to you today. I hate to do back-to-back videos, but it's just, this is a good one. This is a good video. I made this thing 4 years ago at newswithviews.tv, and I entitled it, Whatever Happened to Shame? Whatever Happened to Shame? Huh? Let's watch this a second. It's the same thing. See, hang on a minute. I used to use that when I was coaching. Shame on you. Shame on you. Do teachers do that in school today? Did your parents do that to you? Your grandparents, did they do that? Shame on you, Rich. Shame on you, Kevin. You know better. Shame on you, Larry. Shame on you, David. I used to hear that all the time. You allowed to shame somebody today? You allowed to do that at all? Are you kidding me? Go ahead and play this, Jared. Whatever happened to shame?
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer at newswithviews.tv at newswithviews.com. I got a question for you today. Whatever happened to shame? Whatever happened to shame? You know, if you're anything like me, you had an opportunity a couple weeks ago, maybe it's been 3 weeks ago, I don't know, time goes so fast, to watch the Super Bowl. Probably a lot of you got together, maybe even at your church, or maybe with your, maybe your family, or maybe your neighbors, or whatever, probably got together and took part in some type of Super Bowl party, whatever that would be. And I wonder how many of you, like me, by the way, I stayed in my easy chair, watched it with my wife. I just wasn't in the mood to go watch it. I didn't have any dog in the hunt, you know, I didn't really care who won. But I was sitting there in my living room, and I wonder how many of you were like me. Your jaw dropped to the floor when that halftime show came on with Beyonce. And what broke loose in my living room. By the way, I turned the channel. I wouldn't watch it. But what broke forth in living rooms and churches and in gatherings all across America was nothing more than a soft porn show. Beyonce got up there and danced around in her underwear. In fact, took more of her clothes off the more she went. It was a strip tease. And the damage of that was how many children watching across America at the halftime show with mom and dad in the room, or maybe the pastor in the room, or maybe their youth minister in the room, now had blasted up on the major screen a soft porn production coming into their own home. Now listen, here's what you have to understand, folks. That didn't happen by accident. That was done with the full approval of the NFL and CBS and whoever. No wonder how many girls, when that show was up, not girls at church maybe, but maybe girls at church. How many girls when that show was over looked at one of their friends and said, I want to be like Beyonce. And I ask you the question today, whatever happened to shame? Whatever happened to shame? See, here's what I think happened. Part of the self-esteem movement that we saw and continue to see going through our public schools right now has to do with trying to get kids to feel good about themselves.
Emotions.
Because of the desire to feel good about themselves, we decided that no longer would we put red marks on papers when kids turn them in. No longer -5. No longer would we do that anymore because it might hurt their self-esteem. No longer would we criticize a child in front of his classmates and point him out as not holding up his end of the bargain, not working to the level that he should be able to, not being allowed to shame them. Whatever happened to shame? Whatever happened to shame? See, it's all part of the destruction of truth, the destruction of biblical values that's going on in America today. Can I tell you what happened to shame? Shame has been approved. There is no longer any shame in America. And as a result of that, we have kids who are running around without any idea of right and wrong because of what they see coming to them and through that one-eyed monster sitting in the middle of their living room.
Mm-hmm.
You know, as a football coach, I've been a football coach for a long time, and I have found shame to be a very important motivating factor with our football guys. Now, what do you mean by shame? To point out to a young man in front of his teammates, you have dropped the ball in this situation, and we expect better than that. When was the last time you heard in America today? Or when was the last time that you heard on TV today? When was the last time you saw somebody say to anybody, shame on you? Not allowed to do that anymore, are you? Tolerant, diverse, accepting. Well, we're all accepting. But I have to tell you something. There are some things that deserve to be pointed out that children and parents need to be ashamed of. If we love our children, if we love this nation, we will once again be able to stand up and speak out for right and wrong and point out not only where the weak one has fallen, but how restoration can come. Now, folks, how can restoration come if there is no conviction? Whatever happened to shame? This is Coach Dave Dobenmeyer at newswithyou.tv.
Okay, that's good enough, Jared. Whatever happened to shame? See, that's where we are. It's all part of the outgrowth of this self-esteem movement that now we're seeing manifesting itself even more in the millennials. I got a video on that one I can show you here in a second as well.
Can I respond to this before I leave?
Please do. Didn't know you were leaving, but yeah, go.
Yeah, I'm going to have to start getting out here early in the morning, but I'll send you an email about that. Social engineering. These kids have been socially engineered to death. I'm seeing these 4- and 5-year-old girls twerk and grind in front of me. All right.
No shame.
No shame. And I've begun to use this when I'm dealing with these people in the homes. And when I speak of specific things, it's not specific. It's so broad everywhere. Now, video game play such as Grand Theft Auto and the Killing Games, these are training games. I mean, yeah. It's trained a whole generation to be whores and thugs, Grand Theft Auto. All right. Yeah. And I've reached the point now to where I'm less tolerant. And I can push the boundaries because I'm experienced. And last week I began using the phrase, look, I'm dealing with chaos. I'm dealing with kids going everywhere to find, I got to control my situation. And this is reality. This is not ridiculousness that's taught in training.
But Bobby, you're working in this environment, right? You're working with this environment.
I'm in the heat, and I've reached the point now to where, like, look, little junior, little man, I'm treating this like it's 1930. Kids are to be seen and not heard. I've reached the point. Sure. These kids will tell me, they'll let me know, I have a right to say what I want. No, you don't. Shut up.
Amen.
Shut up. And they won't shut up. What do you do with that? And then it goes to the point, look, I'll take a step back and I'm watching. I mean, if these kids are in range, sometimes they connect. Sometimes they're hitting mother in the face. And I'll take a step back and I'll watch this movie play out in front of me. And the kid just missed the mother's face because the kid's out of range. So these kids nationwide have been socially engineered with no shame, fit to be physically aggressive, the trophies that we give them for everything they suck at. So we've trained a whole generation to be entitled, to be aggressive and defiant, and to think they can be 5 years old and try to hit me with a wooden chair.
That's right. And Bobby, every emotional need met, whatever they feel they get. It's a mess. It's a natural family foundation, huh? Go ahead. Go ahead, Bobby. Yeah, go ahead.
One other thing.
I'm feeling you here this morning.
And oftentimes these parents refuse to back away from the video game play. I'll tell you two other things real quick before I leave. I got Controlling the Human Mind. I got the book. It's a science. And I read a week or two ago, and I've started letting some parents know about it, that I've said for years, I've railed against the video game play, the flicker rates, all this stuff, it creates addiction. And I just recently saw an article that it affects the pleasure centers of the brain. Excessive video game play, especially at an early age, it creates the pleasure, it affects the pleasure centers, affecting it as a drug. So you got 5 and 10 and 15 year olds literally addicted mentally to these games, and that's why they're tearing the house down.
Amen. Amen. I'm with you.
Right. So.
So Bobby, we feel your pain, man. You see it, right?
I see it, and I'm about in 20 minutes. I'm about to walk into it for the next 4 hours, and I'll be dealing with it off and on throughout the rest of the day with this nightmare that mothers and grandparents are not able to deal with. And I didn't say men, did I?
Mm-hmm. No, you didn't, man.
No, I didn't. Right? Grandmothers trying to deal with, I mean, these kids want what they want right now, 1 minute after another. It's our job to entertain them. It used to be their job to work all day out in the 95 degree heat and contribute to the family. We didn't bring these kids into on the face of the earth because they're special, but they think they're entitled.
Well, we tell them, Bobby, yeah. Man, oh man, oh man, Bobby. You know, it's like this. Back when I was teaching and coaching, all these ne'er-do-wells, all these liberals who always knew what was best, they were these teachers. They would say they'd be really strict on academics. So and so doesn't get, if he doesn't get his grades, he doesn't deserve to play football. And I would say, you fools, if they're failing, you ought to make them play football. You've got it exactly backwards. He's failing in school. Make him play football. And see, we have this idea that we put the carrot out there and they will always chase the carrot. No, no. Sometimes you have to force children to do what is right and what's wrong. Hey, sometimes you got to force your Christian brothers to do what's right and what's wrong. And one of the greatest motivators we ever had when I was coaching football is in the middle of watching the film the day after the game with everybody in the room, everybody seeing the replay on the screen, when I would hit the pause button and I would turn and I'd say, Kenny, watch yourself. What are you doing on this play? You know what else? Everybody watched Kenny. And Kenny felt ashamed. And you know what they hoped? They hoped the next time that coach hit the pause button, it wasn't going to be about them. They didn't want their name coming up. Whatever happened to shame? Somebody else. Hey, Bobby, good info today. Somebody else weigh in here. We gotta right the ship, boys.
Hey, Coach.
Hey, Coach.
Yeah.
Yeah, this is Jeff, Brother Jeff here.
Hey, when I preached out there
and talked to teenagers, and the way they talk and they reveal their foolishness, and I ask them, why do you do it? Oh, I can do it because I'm a kid. Not just one. A majority of the teenagers say, it's okay. I can get away with it because the culture of the schools and stuff are saying, oh, poor baby. Amazing. Okay,
let me give you another, and then Jared, I want you to jump in here. Tonight I'm going to go, I play in a golf league on Wednesday nights. I think I've told most of you that. It's a pirate league. I call it a pirate league because, I mean, it's just a bunch of good guys, lost pirates. You know what always amazes me? Think about this a second, Rich. I don't know what it is in your family. I cannot imagine me right now. I'm 64 years old. My son is 35, I think he is. I can't even imagine a situation where he would ever hear me swear, even to this day. I would never do that in front of him. And I see guys out there on the golf courses, dads playing golf with their sons, and it's MF this and MF this and F and this and F. The son saying it, and then the dad saying it back and forth to each other. I'm thinking, what is going on here? What has happened to respect? And what has happened to shame? Jump in here, Jared.
Oh, Coach, yeah. I just
you cussing in front of your dad, Jared? You riding down this that MF-er, and that I can't. It's amazing to watch.
Not often.
Go ahead. Not often.
In the Marines in boot camp, if you screwed up, so there's you. There's 80 guys all in a squad bay, and if you screw up, everybody else pays for you.
Yes, sir.
They didn't punish you. They would make you stand there in the middle while 80 guys are doing push-ups for an hour and a half because you screwed up.
Jared, you know? I use that technique all the time. We're gonna run these laps today for Jared. Jared thinks he's above everybody else. He's not going to follow the rules. Okay, Jared doesn't have to follow the rules. The rest of us, we're going to go run a mile. Right, Jared?
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
And it shamed you.
Yep, and it worked. It worked pretty well.
Awesome.
You know, it worked well. I mean, you don't want to screw up. I mean, you don't want to screw up.
So. It's called peer pressure.
It's called peer pressure. You trying to get in here, Rich? No. Anybody trying to get in there?
Yeah.
Listen,
Sarge.
Go ahead, Sarge.
Yeah, Jeff kind of nailed it too. Peer pressure is an awesome thing, but I wanted to comment on Bobby's discussion.
Rant. His rant, yes.
He really brings up an interesting dilemma and point, and that is that there is such a lack of training for men to take back their leadership roles as head of households in this entire drama that he described.
Hey, Sarge, if Michelle could get down there, she's upstairs. she would tell you, she's told me a number of times, oh my goodness, I can't imagine what our kids would be like if you weren't around. She admits it. So we come back to what Bobby said and what JR says with the natural family. If there's not a strong, firm dad in the house setting down the rules and regulations, chaos is going to reign. Now, guys, what about a nation? What if there's not a real strong dad, holy father, laying down the rules? What's going to happen to the kids? Look around. Dads and sons playing golf with each other using words I can't even imagine hearing my father have spoken. Now, I know dad knew those words. I couldn't imagine him ever saying that. Whatever happened to shame? Do the fathers have no self-respect? It's crazy, man. So, again, we can curse the darkness, or we can begin to stand up and push back against it. I'm going to tell you this, that same spirit is alive and well in the church. There's no judgment in the church. You're not allowed to be judgmental in the church. You're not allowed to point out where, Lord.
Hey, Coach.
Just a second, Jerry. When was the last time, guys, you pulled a father aside at church and said, hey, listen, I want you to say something. I want you to know this. I love you. But I've been watching your son. You better get control of him. When's the last time a man had the gonads to do that to another man in church or out after church? I've been watching what's going on with Tom. I'm telling you, you better get a hold of that situation. We don't even do that. We're not allowed to do that. Be unloving. Go ahead, Jared.
Well, just it's interesting how all these, any organization, Marines, football team, that has to do something, you use shame, or you hold a standard and you say, "Look, this has got to get done," and you got to do it.
You ain't there, baby.
What? Yep. How come the family isn't the same way? How come our families don't have anything to do? Why aren't they doing something? Because if they were doing something, then maybe they'd have a standard to uphold and be like, "We got to do this. You got to act right because we got shit to do."
It's like I told you my wife that one day when I was going through all that crap in London and my name was in the headlines again. She was on the bed crying. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Don't you know this is your children's name?" I thought, man, what a kick in the teeth it was to me. It is my children's name. And my children are being shamed. Not shamed, but in the world standards, in the eyes of the world, I was being shamed. They were being shamed. And we have to teach them that. Shame on you. Shame on you. We don't do that. We give them trophies. We just participate. Everybody gets a trophy. Hey, Jared, participation trophies don't work in that foxhole, do they, buddy? Somebody shooting at you? You line up in a football game and that right guard beside you and he's there because he gets a participation trophy. That ain't the way it works in the real world.
Hey, Coach.
George.
You know, I think one of the most dangerous things that has happened in the church over the last number of years is that it's being predominantly taught that God is only good and he's only grace. I think that's the side of Christianity that has become very dominant.
Well, there's no room for manly virtues. There's no room for manly virtues.
No, there's no, and we are even ashamed to say in secret to our friends, hey, dude, what's up, man? I'm watching you. Something ain't right. Something ain't right. What's up? To hold a brother accountable. It's one of the most important things we tried to teach our football guys. Hold one another accountable. Don't make me have to deal with it. Let's deal with it before it gets to me, okay? He's your teammate. You love him. You see him sliding. Do something. Wait, will you help him? Don't let it get to me. And we don't even teach that at all. Are we our brother's keeper in that aspect of it? Well, we are our brother's keeper in that we want to help him and give him stuff and love him and scratch his back. But we're not our brother's keeper in that we want to pick him up and make him dust off his damn pants and get to work and do what he's supposed to do. We just want to enable him. We want that participation trophy. And Michelle and I hear from this, well, careful what I say, people who are appealing to pass us off for financial help. And we're glad to help. I've told you this before. But at what point do I get on the phone and say, hey, dude, what's wrong with you, man? What's wrong with you? Why do you always want a mooch? Why do you always want a handout? Don't you have any pride? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? Not allowed to say that in America anymore. Whatever happened to shame? So, as a kind of a getaway here, just kind of, we all need a good laugh. Oh, I got so many good things. Where is that? Maybe I didn't put it up. Jared, play that 5-minute one called Millennials. This is a parody, a comedy. We would laugh, except it's the truth. And we accept this behavior from millennials. We accept this behavior. Is Dylan out there? I'm seeing, is Dylan with us today? I saw Dylan yesterday. I don't think he made it. We need those millennials. Jared, you're a millennial. We're showing you, Jared. Listen, my dad's generation, they were 16 and 17 years old. They enlisted and they ran up the beaches of Normandy. Yeah, that's what they did. My generation, guys didn't want to, but they got drafted and they went to Vietnam and killed people and shot them with napalm. They didn't like it, but they went and did it. They went and did it. They came back and they were called baby killers and all that kind of stuff. And the anti-war movement, all that stuff, and reject God. Imagine there's no heaven. That was all the fruit and all the mix of all that stuff. But I got to ask you something. Is it any worse than what we're seeing today with the millennial generation, those tight-pantsed, hair, short hair cropped, sissy boys with the earrings and the teeth rings? Could they storm Normandy Beach? And has this happened on purpose? Jared, play this millennial. I forget this guy's name. Got a channel.
As a millennial?
He's always tongue-in-cheek. Yeah, this is good. Go ahead, Jared.
Millennial, I'm part of the most advanced crop of humans that our species has ever seen. I love to go out and meet up with friends so we can all sit together looking down at our phones and message other friends who aren't there with us. I like my friends' online personas better than their in-person personas, so I don't associate with them in person anymore. And I can say with confidence, I have literally never held eye contact with anyone. How old am I? I'm 55. According to my birth date, I'm 33, but as a millennial, I don't identify with that age. And it's discrimination to think that I'm as old as my age. Now I'm 65, which means I should qualify to get Social Security checks every month now. When I order something off Amazon, it pisses me off that it takes until the next day for it to arrive. I mean, what kind of BS is that, that I have to wait almost 24 hours to get my new cold brew coffee maker? One time I started a petition against Amazon. Then I got tired of all the work it entailed before I sent it out to anyone. But still, when I was a kid, I always won the gold medal on the school's track team. I was only the 18th fastest kid, but I always won the gold medal. So did everyone else on the team and the opposing team, because we were all the best. What that taught me is that hard work and determination are severe forms of abuse. I learned that I don't need to put effort into being great at something because I can just have people tell me that I'm great at that something instead. I'm great at everything I do. It also taught me that me and my family can file a lawsuit against anyone who doesn't give me a gold medal. I have 87 voicemails that I haven't checked, and I won't, because I'm appalled when people call me without texting me first to see if they can call me. It's so inconsiderate. Sorry for the interruption. I just thought the world was probably wanting an update about how my diarrhea is doing. Someone spiked my lunch with gluten yesterday. What? I can't focus. It's a condition, which means it's not my fault. Because I'm a millennial, I care enough to deliberately come across like I don't care at all. That's how much I don't care. But a little reassurance that that's a good thing would be nice. In the professional world, whenever I've had a manager, I've tried to schedule meetings with them for every 45 minutes so that they can go over my work and reassure me that I'm doing a good job. When they point out how my work can be improved, I get upset. I mean, some have even had the nerve to say that I can't take criticism. I'm not going to listen to what those haters have to say. Haters going to hate. I just need to work for myself. I need the freedom to be in control of my schedule and to do things my way. And the fact that I think self-responsibility is a form of cruelty, and that I know exactly how to not know how to follow through on anything, means there's a high probability that I'll be successful working for myself. Awkward. I love using one-word retorts instead of stringing together an actual sentence comprised of coherent thoughts. I also feel like they help show my huge depth of character. My dating life is on point. I have no problem getting the courage to ask a woman out on Tinder. And there's no question that the best way to create a deep, heartfelt connection with someone is to connect to their online dating profile while I'm hiding behind a keyboard. As a millennial, I like to do a little microdosing and talk about the future of VR. I'm so engaged in this reality that I've basically conquered it all. I mean, I have seen almost every episode of every reality TV show, so there's nothing left for me to experience in this reality. So I need virtual reality to bring me my next conquest. I've also progressed my linguistic abilities to the point that now I mostly don't say actual words. I just say letters that stand for words. LOL, LMFAO, WTF, OMG, OMFG, OMMFG, OMMFGD. It's a form of spelling that doesn't require any knowledge in knowing how to read. And it suggests that I put so little effort into saying what I'm saying that I don't even say the words that I'm saying. I just say the letters that say the words that I'm not saying. It's like an intelligent form of illiteracy. I'd like to thank my helicopter parents for always keeping me in a safe nest free of any challenges. Because just like baby birds, you'll never find your wings if you're pushed out of the nest. Never leaving the nest of comfort, that's what gives you the strongest wings. As a millennial, I just want to make an impact on this world.
That's it, Jared.
What were we talking about again?
Hey, Coach.
Yeah, Larry.
You know, you started off talking about the 4th of July and everything, and something jogged in my memory, and I just checked it out on the internet. And, you know, the first general order that George Washington ever issued for the Army at the time, back when it was called the United Provinces, the Army, or now the troops of the United Provinces of North America. But on the 4th of July, 1775, 1 year before the Declaration of Independence, General Washington issued his first general order for the Army. And the third paragraph of that general order reads this: "The general most earnestly requires and expects a due observance of those articles of war established for the government of the Army, which forbid profane cursing, swearing, and drunkenness. And in like manner requires and expects of all officers and soldiers not engaged in actual duty a punctual attendance on divine service to implore the blessings of heaven upon the means used for our safety and defense."
Wow, Larry. Oh, my goodness. That's pretty profound. So what's happened to us here, boys and girls? Oh, my goodness. About you know what it is? I guess here, let me wrap it in a nutshell. 4th of July celebration has become self-esteem day, American self-esteem day, hasn't it? We just run around and tell everybody about how great we are. We're just so great. And folks, morally, we're so fallen. We're so fallen. Why are we so fallen morally? Very simple. The salt has lost its savor. We run around telling everybody how much God loves them. Or as R.C. Sproul said, that man, we just turned out so marvelous that God is just so pleased how marvelous we are. And if you take a God, you take judgment out of God, there is no need for mercy. You take judgment out of God, there's no need for forgiveness. You take judgment away, there's no need for redemption. They have done such a marvelous job of programming the fear of God right out of us. And we know this, that the scriptures tell us, dare I say it, that the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. My, how the mighty have fallen. God bless you. We'll see you all tomorrow.